Let's open our Bibles to James chapter 4. And our intention is not to cover everything in my notes, but to cover what God knows needs to be covered so that you can take something home with you. Every one of you take something home with you as to personally and individually in your life what you need from God right now where you're living as to the grace of God. Now, God brought to my mind the Bible. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when he comes back again. Now, there's a thing in the Bible, it's called the law of first mention. And if you can find the first time that something is mentioned in the Bible, it is kind of like the key that unlocks the door for that subject or that truth. And the first time that grace is mentioned is in the Old Testament, and it says, and here was Noah and his family, and out of the world population of the day, when God said the thoughts of mankind in that day, how did God describe it? The thoughts of man were what? Continually evil. And when the mass of humanity refused to repent and refused to humble themselves before God, Noah had plenty of opportunities to preach the truth. There was much opportunities for repentance and much opportunity for every person to humble themselves before the judgment of God came. Just like in our day or the day when our Lord comes back again, God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And so there was an opportunity in that day for the grace of God, and there is an opportunity in our day for the grace of God. Do not ever think that grace is a New Testament concept only. Grace is a universal life concept. And the first time it's mentioned, it says Noah. Now think about it. Why was his family spared? Why did Noah have what the wisdom he needed, the discernment he needed, the understanding he needed to do what needed to be done for his family to be protected in the day when the thoughts of men were continually evil? What did Noah find? He found grace. And where did he find the grace? He found grace in the eyes of the Lord himself, God himself. And so grace is fundamental to living. It's fundamental to your home being protected. It's fundamental to your marriage being protected. It's fundamental to your life being protected from discouragement and despondency and depression and insecurity and worry and anger and fear and bitterness. I don't have time to go through all the verses. There's a bunch of verses on grace. I printed some copies in the foyer. They're on the table there by the water fountain. Front and back, numerous verses on grace. For instance, one of the big problems we have in life is bitterness. We all face the problem of bitterness. Constantly. It's not like you get past it. You know, anytime we're dealing with people, the problem of bitterness is right there. And if we don't understand the grace of God, we will not be able to overcome bitterness. And if bitterness gets into our life, it brings terrible destruction, not only to our own life and our own soul. Bitterness is to our soul what poison is to our body. So just think about it. If we tolerate bitterness, the ruin and the internal destruction that comes to the soul, that's bad enough. But also bitterness, it says, if you allow bitterness in your life, it says, because of your allowance of bitterness in your life, it says, by that many others are defiled. So the way to overcome bitterness is, it says that Esau became bitter because he failed to appropriate What did he fail to appropriate? The grace of God. Same way with anger. It doesn't matter what temptation, it doesn't matter what sin problem. If we do not appropriate the grace of God, now I want to say from the start, on those sheets, one of the first things it says on those sheets that I printed out is in the early chapters of John, it talks about the Lord's incarnation. Most of you know John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, first thing it says was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's talking about Jesus Christ himself. And it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it says, in that same context of his humanity, of becoming flesh, it says, the law came through Moses. But where does grace come from? Grace is available because of the redemptive work, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we got to say about grace points to Jesus Christ himself. It says, of his fullness, talking about the fullness of the life of Christ, the fullness of his life, who never one time gave in to sin, of his fullness, it says that everybody that's believed on Christ and knows how to appropriate the grace of his life, of his fullness have we all received. Now, you know, I think some people say, well, it works for you, but it doesn't work for me. You don't have the problems I've got. You don't have the circumstances I've got. You don't have the difficulties I've got. Listen, there is no temptation taken any man but such as is common to every man. The problem is not the customization of our circumstances. The great challenge is learning to appropriate the grace of God in our circumstances. And there's only one condition given to us in Scripture. Thank God you don't have to be super smart, super intelligent, super educated, you know, all the intellectual stuff. There's only one condition that will hinder. To me, it's like Niagara Falls. I actually did a search on Niagara Falls this morning. What I was trying to find out is, has anybody ever went up there and it wasn't flowing? You know, all these pictures you see, I've seen many of them. I've never been there myself. I'd love to go up there sometime. But every time I've ever seen a photo or a video or a TV thing about the Niagara Falls, man, it's flowing. It's flowing. It's cascading. It's torrentially coming through there. Torrentially coming through. I'm telling you, the grace of God is flowing like that. The grace of God is greater than any situation of life. It's a flow, it's a fountain that's flowing. It's greater than all our sin. Amen and amen. It is greater. Now, water, by the way, somebody find out for me if anybody ever went up there and it didn't flow. I wanted to be able to say you don't go up there and not see it flowing, but I can't say that for sure. But I can tell you for sure about the grace of God. I can tell you for sure about the grace of God. Water, whether it's the Niagara Falls, what does water always seek? Where will you find the water when it finally gets to where it wants to be? Water always seeks to be where? The lowest level. And if you want the fountain to flow, I need to pray, God, keep me low. The biggest difficulty in life is pride. The biggest challenge of the grace of the fountain of God's flowing, the river of the flow of his grace, the greatest hindrance, the greatest problem, the greatest difficulty is not the circumstance. And it's not the power of sin. In Romans chapter 5, it says, where sin does abound. Does anybody know that scripture? Where sin abounds, what does it say? It says God's grace does much more abound. I mean, just do a search on your computers for grace in the New Testament. That'll be enough for you. And just look at all the verses and what they say. It's absolutely astounding. I mean, here's one. If you think you've got a situation that God can't handle, here's one. For one thing, God's called the God of all, what's he called? God of all grace. And it says he gives us always all sufficiency in all things. We're talking about the grace of God in context of those two chapters where it talks about the grace of giving. Right in the context of those two whole chapters, it's all about the grace of giving. It's not about the fountain just coming to me. It's not like I want to be a reservoir to collect God's blessings so I can be filled up with his blessings in my life. The whole reason why God lets the fountain flow is not just that it flows to me. He wants the fountain to flow through me. And that's why he gives two whole chapters on the grace of giving. So the fountain can flow through you. Flow through you. I tell you, it's a glad day in your life when you get your mind and your heart and your emotions off of yourself. And I have to do it constantly. I'm preaching to not the choir, I'm preaching to the preacher. I had a problem this week. I thought it was going to be easily resolved. It was just a simple little plumbing issue. Became a monster, and it got the best of me. You can ask anybody present in the family that day, they'll tell you. It got the best of me. The reason why it got the best of me is because of pride. I'm telling you, God always gives grace, but we don't get the benefit of the grace if we're not humble. By the way, that scripture, God resists the proud. He resists the proud, but what does he do? He gives grace to the humble. Where did that originate? James is quoting, and then 1 Peter, it's given again in 1 Peter, where it says that everybody in the church should be clothed with what? Humility. I'm telling you the biggest reason why relationships break down, whether it's marriage, church, community, neighbor, job, the biggest reason why relationships break down is pride. That's why it breaks down. You can talk all day long about the symptoms on the surface, but if we are not humble and appropriating the grace of God and pride continues, we will not be able to fix the problem, especially fix the problem of relationships. God resists the proud, but what does he do? Grace for the marriage. There's so many verses on this. When it talks about our words, it says that God wants us to, when we speak our words, he wants our words to have great, he wants our words to be gracious words. Which, by the way, in your bulletin, that whole quote is a good one, but the two definitions he gives, most of you know the one definition that grace is God's unmerited favor. Most of us know that one. But the one that I try to emphasize constantly, this guy emphasizes it. That's one reason why I put it in there. Because grace is not a favor, it's not only how God looks at us. The grace of God is an active enabling, a powerful enabling from God. Great, there's nothing passive about grace. It's powerful. He said, I am everything about me. If there's anything good going on, any spiritual fruit coming out, any production of anything good that's happening, he said, I am everything about me. I am what I am by what? The grace of God. So if I don't understand the grace of God and how to appropriate the grace of God, and cooperate We cooperate with God when we respond to His grace. And what he says, and what I try to emphasize as far as what I feel is the most important definition to get the clarity on the grace of God is, it's actually given to us in Philippians, but it doesn't use the word grace. In Philippians, it talks about God's got to give us two things. And if God doesn't give us these two things, we'll never be able to have his will done or get anything resolved. There'll be no resolution to whatever the temptation or the problems or the breakdown in relationships. It says that God's got to do it. Supernaturally, God's got to do it. That's why when we come to God in prayer, I've already mentioned it in my prayer, every time we come to God in prayer, we need to be reminded what kind of a throne are we coming to? What do we need to get when we come to the throne? What kind of a throne is it? It's a throne of grace and mercy, because it says we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy to help. So it's a throne of grace and mercy. So don't ever think that there's every time we can come to God without needing his grace and needing his mercy to even approach him. Amen. Don't ever think, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I'm this and I'm that and I'm the other, and they haven't got there yet. Every one of us needs to cry out for his mercy whenever we come to him in prayer. I don't care how far we've come in the pilgrimage spiritually, we constantly need his grace and constantly need his mercy. And he tells us that that's the only way you can come boldly. You can't come boldly any other way, unless you know how much you need his grace and you need his mercy. So in Philippians, it says that God's got to give us the willingness to do his will. We don't have it. We don't have the willingness to do God's will. We're trying to find God's will, but we're not willing to do God's will. The biggest problem is not finding God's will. It's like I told when I was talking with the family this morning, when I first moved here, and my friend that had the house that we moved here, moved into his house, and he brought it to me one day when I was looking for a job while I was going to be temporarily here and then move back up to New Jersey. He brought it up to me. He said, well, why don't you go back into electrical work? And I said, that's the furthest thing from my mind. Where did that come from? Surely that didn't come from God. That had to come from the powers of darkness somewhere. Where in the world did that come from? 16 years in New Jersey, if I had a problem, I just called the deacons or called the repairman. 10 more years at two other churches, my hands are about as clean as frosty clean can be. It was the furthest thing from my mind that the will of God would lead me back into electrical work. Furthest thing from my mind. No wonder God says, my ways are not your ways. No wonder God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. No wonder God says, man, you need a lot of grace. You need a lot of help. You've already got your mind made up what you want my will to be, and if I showed it to you, you're not willing to do it. Guess what he led me to do? Guess how the luncheon ministry got started? Guess how the family showed up Wednesday night, which I don't see them. They said they would be coming today, but we had a family come. 4 years ago, the man was at the luncheon, been in Spartanburg for 4 years, and the Lord led him back to this church last night in a prayer meeting through the luncheon ministry. There's all kind of things like that, and it's all because I could have said, God, the last thing on earth that I will ever do is go back into electrical work. And if I'd have said that, I would have missed the perfect will of God for my life. But pride, one aspect of pride is reserving the right to have the final say. That's exactly what happened in the garden, by the way. God said, don't eat of that tree. And Adam and Eve decided to have the final say about it. They did not let God have the final say, and that's how sin came into the world. Because we reserve the right to have the final say about what we consider to be my life. It's my life. I'll do what I want to with it. And like the other song says, I'll do it my way. It's my life. I'll do what I want to and I'll do it my way. That's why everybody breaks down. That's why there's no resolution to all the confusion and problems in the world. Pride is reserving the right to have the final say. When in reality, God says, don't you know I bought you? Don't you know I bought you with a price? I purchased you? We belong to God twice, by the way. We belong to God twice. He created us. That should be enough right there. How can the creature say to the Creator, I'll do it my way? For one thing, the Creator knows better than we do what He's got going. He's got infinite wisdom, infinite knowledge, infinite understanding, infinite power, and we poor feeble-minded folks see through a glass dimly and say, well, I'm going to have it my way. And we jump out of the frying pan into the fire. And then we wonder, well, how come God's not working? How come God's not blessing? How come what it says in God's Word is not going on in my life? It's no blame on God. No blame on God. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. God has to do it. He has to give to us. This is what grace is. God has to give two things to us. He has to give us the willingness to do His will. This is in Philippians. God has to give us. He has to give us the willingness to do His will, and He has to give us the power to do His will. And the guy in this quote, he gave it that way too. The desire and the power to do God's will. God has got to bring us to a place of brokenness. Now, if I do not humble my... God's always trying to bring us... I mean, He's always working. He's always... Listen, if you go around one thing, God's going to have something else. Don't think you're going to get around God. I'm serious. I mean, Jonah tried it. Jonah's decided I'm going to have my way about it. Listen, does God have a big fish for every one of us somewhere? Listen, you can't... Where are you going to run from God? How are you going to get away from God? I'm not talking about Him pursuing us to come down on us. I'm talking about Him pursuing us with His love and His grace and His mercy and His salvation to rescue us from our own self-destruction. That's what I'm talking about. He's a loving God. He doesn't want us destroying ourselves. Which, by the way, when God stepped in Noah's day, and thank God Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, God gave humanity another chance, mercifully gave humanity another chance. The whole thing could have been wiped out back there at that time. God's a merciful God. God's got to give us the willingness to do His will and the power to do His will, and that's what grace is. That's the best definition of grace. The desire and the power to do His will. So when you're thinking about appropriating the grace of God, was God giving me grace when I had that plumbing issue to respond with humility? He most certainly was. Listen, God's got to give me grace to be humble. Because I don't want to be humble. I want to be prideful. I don't have the willingness to be humble. If I'd have said, God, you know what's going on. I need to let you deal with me. I need to humble myself before you. God would have given me, poured out the grace on me. Poured out the... I wish I could tell you how silly the situation was when I found out what the problem was. I said, man alive, I didn't even have a problem. It's like God wanted me to be blinded. I didn't even have a problem. And when I found out I didn't have a problem, He said, my son, you got a problem, but it's not the plumbing. It's not the plumbing. You got a big problem. You got a big time problem. And it's going to rob you, it's going to kill you, it's going to destroy you, it's going to ruin you in the things that really count in life. And not just the water and the plumbing. The things that really count, it's going to kill you. It's going to strangle you if you don't get this right. Listen, if we don't humble ourselves, will God humble us? The Bible says, humble yourself. Humble yourself under what? Because God's using the circumstances... He's using the circumstances of our life to bring us to the place of brokenness, the place of humility, the place of meekness, the place of surrender, and say, God, I no longer am demanding my will. I'm no longer insisting on my will. I've made up my mind what it's got to be. in order for me to be blessed, and we surrender to him. We say, God, you know better than I do how the blessings flow. You know better than I do how the fountain goes. You know better than I do how to bring your blessing my way. Let it flow. Let it flow. Listen, first thing James says is, my brethren, count it all joy when you made up your mind what you want God's will to be, and God's cooperating with you, and the blessings are flowing. The first thing he says is nothing like that. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when what comes your way? Tribulation, pressure, problems, difficulties. Count it all joy. Why? Because God is teaching you about how to appropriate his grace so that you can know his son, Jesus. I mean, we're not just talking about grace as a thing. We're talking about the person of Jesus Christ, the grace of his life. Amen? I can do all things. I can do all things through what? Through Christ. Who does what? Strengthen me. Now, when I was at, which school was I? I was at Philadelphia College of Bible. Believe it or not, downtown Philadelphia. Worst place to go to Bible college. Every day driving into downtown Philadelphia. Thank God for EI campus with all the mountains and the forest and you know, the nature and the serenity of the settings. But when I went to Bible school, I was driving 1 hour every day to downtown Philadelphia. That was my last 3 years of Bible college after I left Columbia. And I was in preaching class, and, you know, you have a chance to preach. And so the Lord led me to a scripture in Timothy. And I'll never forget it. It's all about what I'm preaching on right now. Our strength to face the adversities of life. Remember, I just said we can do all things through Christ who what? Who strengthens us. But the strength through Christ is connected with the grace of his life. Okay? And so I preached a sermon there at Philadelphia College of Bible on one verse in Timothy, where it says, my son, I'm a part of his family. Does God care about me? Does God love me? Will he make sure that nothing comes my way unless it's for my good and his glory? Absolutely. Amen. I'm his son. He says, my son, be thou strong. Be thou strong. Does anybody know the rest of that verse? In the grace. Be thou strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's kept me going. It's kept me going. And it will still keep me going. Because, listen, with that, do we find ourselves weary in well-doing? You know, the Bible says don't be weary in well-doing. Well, the Bible wouldn't tell us that if we don't get there. Amen? How do we overcome the weariness of it, the discouragement of it, the defeat of it, the overpower? We feel like I don't have any more to keep going with. How do we overcome it? Be thou strong in what? The grace of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the strength is. That's where the strength is. It's in his life. It's not me trying to live my life for him. It's him living his life through me. And we talk about wanting to be close to the Lord. Talk about wanting to get closer to him. Well, hang on to your seat. If you want to get closer to the Lord, hang on. It's a rough ride. It's a rough ride. God's in the middle of it. When we, you know, it's easy to quote that verse, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, when your army is winning the battle. But what if your army is out there and you don't know if you're going to win the battle or not? It looks like you might lose a battle. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. When you look like, when it looks like there's not a chance in 10,000 you could ever win this battle. Listen, I keep giving these stories about my Bible college experience. I must be getting older. You know? But when I was at Columbia Bible College, Dr. McQuilkin, before he made the decision to, because his wife had health issues, and he stepped down from being a president to take care of his wife. Praise God for that. That was before that happened. He was speaking in chapel, and he was preaching on 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, it says that God always, no exception, God always leads us in what? In triumph. No exception. When you feel the most discouraged and the most defeated and the most overwhelmed and the most like you want to give up, God always leads us in triumph. You know, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed about it three times. Three times he had said, God, can you please take this away? What did God tell him? Everything I'm preaching on right now, what did God tell him? What was God's answer? Now, God could have taken it away. God can change any thorn. You know, the reason why we don't know exactly what the thorn is, because God wants us to know he can handle any thorn. Amen? He can handle it all. He said, my grace is what? My grace is sufficient. And Paul said, well, look, if that be the case, he'd been, you know, wanting to get rid of the problem. Now what's he saying about the problem? I mean, you talk about the supernatural works of God. He said, I will gladly rejoice in it. I will gladly give God praise for it. Because when I am weak at my uttermost point of weakness where I don't think I can keep going, God's going to work supernaturally. God's going to do it. And everybody's going to know God did it. And God's going to be glorified. God's going to be lifted up. Praise be to God. The Bible says, let him that glorieth do what? Glory in the Lord. I tell you, another issue of pride is that we want to take credit for something. And we better give all praise and all glory to God, because the quickest way to short circuit the power of the supernatural working of God is to take credit for something. Amen? And we resist his grace again. Anyways, when I was there and he was preaching that sermon, he started singing. I mean, he was preaching and he started singing. And I'll never forget it. Matter of fact, I wish maybe we could find it and sing it together sometime. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone and laughs at impossibilities and cries, it shall, it shall, it shall be done. And cries, it shall, it shall, it shall be done. The reason why you can sing that, first of all, you've got to be emptied of self-will. If you're insisting on your own will, you can't sing that. But if you yield your will to the grace of what God's doing, and you know what you're crying out is what God has said, God's going to do the impossible. He's going to work supernaturally. Faith, mighty faith, the promise sees and looks to God alone. Laughs at impossibilities and cries what? It shall be done. It shall be done. That's kept me going a long ways in life. So now, responsibility, I'm going to have to finish with this. Responsibility, I think we try to look for blame. And usually when we're looking for blame, we're looking to blame anything and everybody but ourselves. And he speaks about worldliness here. I haven't even got to the context of worldliness. But if you look at it with me as I close this sermon, the context of this grace is about worldliness and going to the carnal things of the world. He's speaking to believers here. Speaking to believers. And he's talking about spiritual adultery as believers and going to the carnality of the world because we're not appropriating the grace of God. If you're not finding a fulfilling relationship in your relationship with God and you're still unfulfilled, you're going to look for something else. Amen? And the point I want to make here is in verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not. So this is a conscious understanding that believers have. And I tell you, I was so thankful. About 2 weeks ago, we were having lunch with folks in our church. And they were sharing one testimony after another testimony after another testimony after another testimony. I kept praising God and praising God and praising God. The reason why I was praising God is because the testimonies was proving one scripture in the Bible. In 1 John it says, you have no need that any man teach you, because what do you have inside of you? The anointing of the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, you don't have to pray for the anointing. You already have the anointing. And it was being shared while they were led into a situation that was not biblical. It was not according to Scripture. But the Holy Spirit let them know it wasn't biblical. And they were able to get out of it and avoid it. I'm telling you, praise God, you're not dependent upon a man only to teach you what the Word of God says. I'm telling you, this is supernatural. If you got the Holy Spirit within you and you'll be humble and meek and lowly, God will show you. He'll show you. And that's what he's saying here. Know ye not. As a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. If you go to things in the world, you're going to know the Holy Spirit's going to be speaking to you about it. Amen? But the point I want to make, which I really wasn't a point, he says, whosoever therefore will be, and the word there is a conscious, deliberate, premeditated, willful decision. My point is, nobody is forced to be carnal. Nobody is forced, the prodigal son, you know, he was self-will. He went away from his father. He wanted to do his own will, wanted to do his own way, and he got himself into all kind of problems. He could have came back to his father, and he could have said, well, Dad, if you had been different and brought me up different, I wouldn't have went out there and messed my life up. Could have blamed his dad. Or he could have said, well, my older brother, I just got tired of living with my older brother and his self-righteousness, which was true. The whole point of that parable was the self-righteousness of the older brother. He said, I just got my fill of the older brother, and it's my older brother's fault that I got myself involved in the world. Or he could have said, you know what, my intentions were good, but I just got in with the wrong crowd. That's what messed me up. You know, it was the crowd. It was they overcame me by their worldly. Listen, that's all baloney. When he went back to his dad, what did he say? He didn't blame anybody. What did he say? I have sinned. That's where you get it right. That's what he's saying here about worldliness, and that's what he's saying about the grace of God. As long as you're blaming others, you'll never be able to appropriate the grace of God. Anybody that's ever got involved in worldliness has got involved by their own deliberate, willful decision. The things I did before I became a believer, the devil never grabbed a hold of my hand and said, you're going to do this whether you like it or not. I chose to do it. I chose to do things after I became a believer. Don't blame the devil. Don't blame people. Don't blame God. Don't blame your circumstances. I have sinned. Me. And that's when you start to appropriate the grace of God. All right, let's pray together. So, Father, hopefully we've said enough that every person can take something home with them. We are living in a day like Noah's day. And we do need to find your grace in your eyes. And I pray that every person here would be able to look at you face to face with authenticity of really wanting a genuine relationship with you. It kind of reminds me of that song years ago talking about blame and not wanting to do and really not really wanting to do what you wanted to do. That song that used back in the 60s used to say, if loving you is wrong by me being in adultery with you, I don't want to be right. Lord, that's our problem. That's our problem. We don't want to be right. We want to do what we want to do because we think it's going to meet our needs. And then we jump out of the frying pan into the fire and everything is empty and vanity and it just keeps on going downhill. So I pray you'd help us to appropriate with humility your grace. And I pray your Holy Spirit would apply this message way beyond what I'm able to do so that every person can live in the fountain like the Niagara Falls, because water seeks the lowest place. And if we keep low, the fountain will flow. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.